Appreciate it.
Oh, wow.
Thank you. Mm.
Entwined in the vine of his great love. What a great place to be. Thank you for that song. Well, I'm Doreen, and this is my husband, Mark. And, hey, here we are. We've preached together before, but not quite in the way we're going to do it this morning. So are you a little bit nervous?
I'm always nervous when I preach, at least a little bit anyways. So that's something that just sort of goes with territory.
Yeah.
This morning we're speaking from the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 23 through 28. And I ask you to please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word.
So before we do that, I'm going to ask you, are you a little bit nervous? You know, with two preachers here, it could go really long. But we're hoping it won't, right? So let's listen to God's Word. Before the coming of this faith, we were held custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
And the people said, thanks. Let's try this again. And the people said, thanks be to God. Maybe seated. I need to learn to read. In our text this morning, Paul is asking us to help, is working to help people whose reality has been framed by their culture, a Hebrew culture, to really grasp what it means to live lives that are what he calls in Christ, day in and day out. That's what this text is all about. Let us pray. Lord, speak to us this day through your word. Your word is powerful. It transforms our lives. Help us to find and to make place for it in our hearts, to take your word to heart and use it to change us, to transform us, to help us to live truly in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen. Well, the text that we've just read is prefaced by an explanation of the need for the law. Paul says the law was necessary before the coming of Christ, and yet it is insufficient for bringing all of God's promises to us, because the law cannot bring life. Obedience to it doesn't make us righteous. Only Jesus can do that. Once we've been clothed in Christ, as our text puts it, we are free and able to see things the way Jesus sees them. We are free to learn to live in Christ.
Now, to learn to live in Christ is both easy on the one hand, but very hard on the other hand. It is easy because through the work of Christ, we have been set free from the old ways of thinking, acting, and seeing people. Hard because the old culture is so deeply ingrained within us. Living in the Christ culture requires people to change. And change is always, always hard. This is what Paul is speaking to here.
Think of it another way. Paul is saying to the Galatians and to us that at least in part, what it means to live in Christ is that we always provide place and voice and value to others. He's addressing how we treat one another in this Christ community. To be clear, this is not only restricted to the Christ community, because we see in all the ways that Jesus demonstrated through his teaching and through his actions that it is to be that because we are given place, voice, and value, we ought to extend that to others, whether they're inside the church or outside of the church. Because God has given that to us, we do the same for others, everyone, always. However, we as humans have a habit of categorizing people in many ways. We might talk about this as the way we frame other people. We put people sometimes in a frame and think we know all there is to know about them. And so by putting them in a frame and feeling like we know all about them, we can say, well, you're in and you're out. You're part of my group, so you're in. You're not part of my group, so you're out. But even though we bring these smaller frames with us as we come into Christ, these smaller frames need to be dismantled so that we can see others the way Jesus sees them. So we're going to talk about three ways that people are categorized based on this text. Paul helps us by giving us three different categories and helping us to think in them and think our way out of them. So we're going to address three frames. One is the frame of race. The second is the frame of, well, let's start over again. Paul says neither Jew nor a Gentile. So that represents ethnicity or race. Paul says neither slave nor free. And that speaks to social status. And Paul says neither male nor female, and that speaks to gender. So this morning, as we address these three frames, we're going to talk about race and age. Hang with us here. You'll know a little bit later why we chose that. And gender. So it must have been really confusing for the Gentiles to hear a message of freedom from Paul while their culture was telling them something else. But Paul does not equivocate. While all around them, in both subtle and blatant ways, the culture was saying it's okay to discriminate. It's okay to consider your own group better than another. Paul says, no. In Christ, it's everyone, always. Jesus set many examples for us. One that comes to mind for me is the Samaritan woman, as Jesus met her at the well in the middle of the day. Now, while Jesus' disciples were shocked that Jesus would even speak to someone of her ethnicity, of her race, someone of her social status, nonetheless, he did speak to her and he asked her to give him a drink of water. And what happened? She was the one that was gifted with the water from a well that never runs dry. Jesus gave her a gift that really changed her whole life. Because Jesus saw her through a larger frame and refused to be influenced by the culture that segregated and confined her to a neat little frame. So this message from our text today is every bit as important to us as it was back then to the Galatians. It's so important, in fact, that in this community of churches that we call the Covenant, to which BCC belongs, there are valuable resources dedicated to helping people learn how to reframe in the area of race and live more fully in the in-Christ culture. At the leadership level, we challenge one another to apply what we call a fivefold test. And these five elements of this test are population. Are there people of color in our midst, let's say on Sunday morning? The second one is participation. Are people of color, non-white people, are they participating, engaging in the life of the church beyond just coming and showing up on Sunday morning? The third test is power. Are people of color being given positions of influence? The fourth one is pace setting. Are we, all of us, including people of color, having something to say about the decisions that are made within the life of this congregation? And the fifth one is purposeful narrative, meaning as we tell our story of who we are we telling a complete story, including the stories of people of color? So this is a pretty stringent test that we hold ourselves to at the leadership level in the Covenant, and it's been a very helpful one. In Christ, when it comes to race, it's everyone always giving place and voice and value.
I grew up in a suburb north of Chicago. It was literally all white. The high school I went to served about five communities, big high school. The only people of color in my community were the help, as in the movie. I remember in the morning, I'd see this in the summer anyways when school was out, in the morning and then later in the day over by my grandmother's house, which was near the L station in town, it's the transit system, the help would get off the train and get onto the bus, and there would often be a line of cars there to pick up somebody to take them to some of the homes in the area. And then at the end of the day, they were brought back 4:30, 5 o'clock, and got back on the train and went back into the city. That big high school I went to had 5,200 students in it at its peak, 1,250 in my graduating class. It was huge. I think we had four or five students of color that I was aware of, at least four or five African Americans, few Asians, very few no Hispanics. You can imagine my beliefs and my views, my attitudes growing up in that environment at that period of time. The assumptions that I learned from being a part of my culture, the ways in which I viewed people who were not like me. My parents tried to provide some counterbalance to that, but the tide was irresistible. One got swept away in it. My culture influenced the way in which I came to see people. In this context, my father would sometimes take me down to a church called First Church of Deliverance. Some of you may have heard of it. The legendary African-American church on the west side of Chicago, and we would go there for this late-night service that was broadcast live. I think it was on WGN, which is this Midwest powerhouse station. And I got to tell you, it was like nothing that ever happened in our church. It was this fascinating thing, and he did that to provide some counterbalance to my life, the other side of the story, somebody else's story, so to speak. And as important as that was for me, by itself it didn't change my attitudes, my views very much. There was no interaction with anyone. We were in and out, near but still at a distance, so to speak. But gradually over time, through experiences that were intentional like that and other things, I realized that I became aware of the ways in which I saw people of color and how my environment was shaping my views. I could share with you many steps along the way, many experiences that have helped me dismantle the way that I viewed and related to, still relate to in some cases, people of color. But one thing in particular I want to share. In the late 1990s, the Covenant began to offer for the first time an experience called Sankofa. Sankofa is a West African word. It means look back in order to move ahead. Look back in order to move ahead. On a bus trip, 3 days on a bus, a group of people that decided to experience this were paired with a person of a different race. For 3 days, we visited historic sites of the civil rights movement in the United States. Places, frankly, it never would have occurred to me to go visit on vacation. Along the way, we watched movies, we listened to speakers, we had discussions and about the history and the experience of African Americans in the United States. This was often difficult, painful, and just generally very, very intense. People got angry, defensive, all kinds of things took place during these 72 hours. And while I had done some self-reflection prior to, and some learning prior to this, and was working at dismantling the way in which I viewed people, I had to face the fact that I had very little interest in historical realities that were painful for some of my friends, many of my friends. And I came to see more clearly that while much progress had been made, boy, there was still a long, long way to go. I remember one person asking me, I think it was on the first trip that I did too, do you ever think about the fact that you're white? Nobody had ever asked me that before. And I thought about it. I said, no, I don't think so. He says, well, every day, pretty much all day, I think about and I'm aware of the fact that I'm black. When I shop, when I drive, when I interact with people, things are always happening that remind me that I'm black. And I thought, wow, never even occurred to me. Doesn't occur to me to stop and think of the fact that I'm white and what that means in my daily life. It just sort of is. Sankofa is a life-changing experience. At North Park, we offer this class called Sankofa, and it's come to be a bus trip like that in the middle, but preparation ahead of time and then debriefing at the end, and it was just this amazing experience for students. It fills up every time it's offered. It's been offered now since about the year 2000. I often ask recent graduates if they did Sankofa, and if the answer is yes, almost always they say, yeah. And it was the most important experience in my college life, maybe in my life. Across the U.S. and Canada, thousands of people in covenant churches, have experienced Sankofa. It's played a large part in helping people dismantle the small frames in their lives, the frames that we bring with us when we become people who are in Christ. And one experience by itself doesn't totally dismantle the frameworks that we bring. A series of events, sometimes big, sometimes small, can help us begin to dismantle the frames that we have brought with us when we become people who are in Christ. Let's shift gears. The second thing that Paul raises for us here, we're going to look at from the standpoint of age. Paul says that in Christ's community, there is no slave nor free. How do we get to age from slave nor free? Very simple. Slave, non-slave, slave free, those are things that we would call social status. In the U.S., we don't like to think of social status, I found. A lot of times people recoil at the idea that we have social status, but it's there. And age is one of the places that it shows up. In Hebrew culture, slaves were viewed as property, no need to listen to their needs, their opinions. What did they know? It didn't matter anyhow. They had no social status. They were at the bottom of the ladder. In fact, they weren't even on the ladder, and were never going to be on the ladder. In our culture today, age can be a very big issue for folks. Age can determine social status in various groups, in almost any group, actually. So who is denied place, value, and voice when it comes to the issue of age in their life? Young adults, children, youth, middle-aged adults, older adults. This church shows in many ways that it values older adults. That's important. This church invests heavily in children and youth. That's important. We demonstrate that. There are other ways, however, of communicating value, or on the one hand, of devaluing besides investing in. In what ways, then, do we give children, youth, place, value, and voice?
Sometimes our life lessons can be painfully embarrassing. Many of you know that the Covenant holds a once every 3-year event for high schoolers called CHIC. And by the way, it'll be held again next summer, so I hope some of you are already planning to go. But when I worked in Covenant offices in Chicago, my department was responsible for planning CHIC. It was a lot of fun to do that. But I recall a year when we, the planning team, had heard from a number of male youth pastors, can you please consider changing the name of CHIC? Do you know how embarrassing it is for me to tell my friends that I'm going to something this summer called CHIC? They don't get it. So we listened, and we set about creating a strategy where we might allow the students who were coming to the next CHIC, all 5,000 of them or so, to help us choose the name for that event from here on after. So we decided, well, it can't just be totally open-ended. We better give them two choices. So we thought, Trek, that could be a fun name. Quest, that could hold the values of what we want to do in CHIC. So the night came when the students were pouring into the arena, having been told the morning of that day that they were going to be the ones to choose the name of the next CHIC. We thought they'd be, thrilled to be those that would decide that. But since The morning, when we made that announcement, until the evening, we began seeing signs popping up around campus. Siblings don't let siblings go to Quest. Just say no to Trek. So as these students came pouring into the arena, Lost and Found was the MC that night, this music group called Lost and Found, and they said, hey, the time has come. We've got an applause meter, and we want you to applaud loudly if you want the name Trek. We want you to applaud loudly if you want the name Quest. And in one corner of the arena, we began hearing chick, 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 chick. And it spread throughout the arena so that the whole arena was chanting chick. Well, the planning team backstage, what do we do? What do we do? What do we do? There was only one thing we could do, right? One of us had to get up there on stage and say, we hear you. We will not change the name of Chick. Well, Chick had a strong value among the youth. And I had to admit to myself and to others at that point that I had not led well when it came to this idea of changing the name. Did I insist that we give place to youth in creating this strategy? No. Did I insist that we hear their voice as we talked about changing the name? No. I had not given place, nor voice, nor value to the very youth that were really the ones who were going to carry this change forward. So because of that, I realized that I needed to accomplish some dismantling. I think I can do this. Can I?
It was hard.
It was there. Yeah, I can do this. I can. I needed to do some dismantling so that I was listening to, giving place to, giving value to the youth that I was planning for. So I'm wondering, in what ways are you needing to give increased place and value and voice to someone of a different age from you? Because in the Christ culture, it is everyone, always. Now, so we've talked about race, a little bit of teaching, a personal learning example from Mark. We've talked about age, a little bit of teaching from Mark, a personal example of learning from me, and now we're going to shift to gender. There is no question about it. The books of the New Testament were written in a time when it was a male-dominant culture. In Hebrew culture, women had neither place nor voice. Their value was ascribed to them through their husbands, and if they weren't married, they didn't really have social status. But Jesus came and reframed all of that for us. Jesus came to say, in this in Christ culture, if you're going to live in Christ, then you will give value, you will hear, give voice and place to everyone always. We've already mentioned the example of the Samaritan woman, but there are so many others in which Jesus demonstrates by his words and his actions that it is everyone, always, regardless to gender. So, are we giving place, voice, and value to both women and men around us?
1998, I was in my 10th year as pastor of Faith Covenant Church in Colorado Springs. Everybody knows Colorado Springs is on the east side of town. Take Garden of the Gods across Barnes Road, and we're up on a hill with a great view of Pikes Peak. My office looked out at Pikes Peak.
Yeah,
sliding glass door. It was the best view in the Covenant. I put my desk farther back so I couldn't see it from my desk. Otherwise, I'd just stare out the window probably. But I was in my 10th year at this church, and Doreen was in her role. She was the associate superintendent of the Midwest Covenant Conference, the first woman in that role, I think, in our denomination. During the winter, she was approached by a search committee that was looking for a new leader of the Department of Christian Education, now Department of Christian Formation, a change that she led, shift that she left, led the department through in reframing how we think about the work that we do in people's lives. We shared this with the church in May when it was publicly announced that she was the candidate after this long selection process. And in June, she was elected. We set a move date for mid-August, 10 years to the week since we started at Faith Covenant. One Sunday in that process, I made a comment in the middle of a sermon about what I was feeling at that point. It was clear we were going to move and that we were going to leave. We talked briefly. Well, maybe we should commute. You know, there's these commuter relationships now where one works in the city, and that discussion lasted about 12 seconds, and that was over. But I commented on my feelings and what was going on within me. It was different than other moves we had made. Other moves, we had gone to a different place because I had an opportunity and a call, and so we went. We processed it, of course, extensively, a lot of discussion. But at the end of the day, it was because of the call that I had received to go pastor somewhere else. My comment that Sunday morning in at Faith Covenant, Colorado Springs, was, I said, I think I'm feeling what a woman in a relationship usually feels when there's a relocation. And I looked out, and there's all these heads nodding up and down pretty demonstrably, like with some feeling. And they were all women. The guys were looking at me like, what are you talking about? Like I have said often, like deer in a headlight. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. It was one of the most memorable experiences of my life when the differences between the lives of men and women became clear. Most of the guys didn't seem to have a clue as to what such a move meant to the women in their lives. And when somebody said something about it, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't get it. What it means to have your life uprooted, not so much by your choice, but by the choice of your spouse for the sake of their career. The assumption is, well, of course, where the guy has the opportunity, that's where you go. It had never occurred to me that it might be the other way. And so it was new territory. Even if such decisions are talked through and agreed to, which ours was, I realized then that the powerful cultural assumptions, the ways in which I had framed the role of women, the role of men in my life and our culture, were so deeply ingrained in me that it was often not possible to fully feel like one had voice and vision and place and value. For myself, this opportunity came along. For Doreen, it was into new territory, so to speak. And it was confusing. Even though throughout the process I had maintained that it was the right decision and it was a God-led decision, that didn't make those feelings go away. That experience was one of many that has served in my life to dismantle the framework that I have brought into being in Christ the framework in which I have pictured women, and it is one of the things that has expanded my understanding, my views, and has helped me deconstruct that framework that that I've lived with for much of my life, and to more fully live in Christ and to give everyone always place, voice, and value as that frame has been deconstructed.
So our main point is this. We've been invited, we've been welcomed to live in Christ, a big frame. The challenge for us is to become aware of the ways in which we bring our smaller frames into that in Christ culture, and how we need to dismantle those small frames so that we can live more fully into that big frame that we're calling living in Christ. So recognizing this, we need to choose the means for dismantling the old frames we have brought with us so that we can live more fully in Christ. We have given you a few ideas of ways to do that, but we want to also give you some space, just a moment to reflect on what we've said, and maybe listen to God for how you might need to be dismantling the frames that you bring.
So whether it be something in the category of race or age or gender, let's take a moment of silence and say, here's something I'm going to work on in my life where I need to begin deconstructing, or continue probably deconstructing, the frames that have come from not Christ, but from the culture, and I struggle with as I seek to live in Christ. Pick one of those.
Yeah, just choose one of the three. Don't overwhelm yourself. Just listen for God's call. Which one of these three areas do I need to be about? So let's just give a moment of silence. God, I pray that you will continue to speak to us. Give us ears to hear your still small voice. Help us to dismantle those frames that we bring into life with you that don't belong there. Help us as we leave this place to continue to think about ways in which you're calling us to live more fully in ways that give place and voice and value to everyone, always. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.